It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Is it right to challenge God? Is it right to have it out with God? To claim that he's unfair? Is it right to question him? When do we cross a line that's unhealthy, unbiblical, even dangerous? And when are we doing just what others in the Bible have already done? Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, or email me directly at Dr. Brown. It's Dr. Brown at askdrbrown.org. Okay, what prompts today's broadcast? A few things. In preparation for my debate with Bart Ehrman a couple weeks back, I wrote out a list of biblical challenges to God's justice and goodness. I went through the book of Job and pulled out many such verses. Of course, there's some in Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Ecclesiastes, Psalms, other places. I excerpted some verses, certainly not all, simply to say that if people have problems with God's justice or goodness, or say, why is this taking so long, or you don't seem good, or you don't seem fair, that they are doing what others have done in the Bible. In fact, in my debate with Professor Ehrman, I didn't quote this gentleman by name, but an Old Testament scholar, Christopher Wright, had made a comment in his book about the God who doesn't understand, that it's almost as if God says, okay, you want to file a complaint against me or lodge a complaint, we've already got forms with the words filled in for you, because many people in the Bible did that very thing. For many years, I've been interested in the book of Job. Now that I've finished work on Jeremiah in recent years, I would love to write a major serious commentary on Job. And I'm preparing to teach on Job at Southern Evangelical Seminary. You're welcome to register for the class if you're part of the seminary or part of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary or Fire School of Ministry, scheduled for June. So I'm thinking a lot more about Job, pulling out a lot of my Job commentaries, and I've got probably, 30 different commentaries on Job over the years, maybe more, different books on suffering. So I've been thinking about this a lot, and after the debate, some people commented on my comments about Job. So I want to raise this not just for theoretical or theological discussion, but for real-life discussion, because some of you are hurting, and some of you at times have really complained to God, or, in keeping with a book that I just got with this title, you've literally been shaking your fist at God. Then afterwards you feel miserable, you feel condemned, you feel you've done wrongly. Is it wrong to do this? Is there ever a place where it's appropriate? I asked this question on our Facebook site today on Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. By the way, if you use Facebook, then please join us at Ask Dr. Brown. Sign up to be part of our family there. And I've got a lot of great comments already from folks that I'm going to be reading to you shortly. But I want to throw out a few issues. Did Job actually blame God for his suffering? Or did he simply ask him questions? Or did he actually challenge him? Now, after the debate, I got a couple of emails sent in from a gentleman named Ryan. And he said a couple of things. One thing was he was wondering about Job said, that I said, Job says, I've now seen you. This is in the debate. I only knew about you by the hearing of the ear. I used to be a religious person, but I didn't really know you. Now I really know you. That's why he doesn't have any more questions. Ryan asks, are you suggesting that Job didn't know who God was or have a relationship with him before God responds to him? How could Job be righteous, be in right relationship, if he didn't have sufficient knowledge? Certainly, Ryan, I believe that Job had a relationship with God, no question. But whatever it was radically deepened after his encounter with God, to the point he could say, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. It's like many people I've heard through the years say, I feel like I got born again all over again. I feel like for the first time in my life, I really know God, even though on another level, they've known God for years. But then Ryan asked a second question. This is the one I want to focus on. He said, I wanted to comment on something you said in your opening statements concerning Job. Your point was that Job's so-called comforters blamed Job's suffering on his sin and that Job blamed God. So again, to clarify, one of the positions I raised in my debate is that we make an error when we do what the friends did. We see someone suffering, someone's got cancer, someone suffers terrible loss, everything turns against a person. Maybe they used to be in their church and they're not anymore. Oh, you see, that's what happens. Careful. Careful. Don't go assuming that somebody must be in sin because they're suffering. That's one of the lessons of Job. On the flip side, Job, in turn, blames God. And that's another error. Don't blame God because you don't know all the facts about God either. And he will ultimately act in a way that is consistent with his righteous character. So Ryan says, and these are very constructive questions, which I appreciate. He said, when I read Job, I see Job questioning God, demanding justification from him. In a sense, he was pleading and saying, why, God? On what account have you done this to me? Both Job and his comforters viewed sin as the reason for this sort of suffering, and the way things happened to Job, it's hard to see them as simply freak accidents. I think it was pretty clear that God had allowed what happened. So Job, believing that calamity of this sort comes because of sin, defended himself before God, asking him for justification, and he was correct. It was not because of his sin that this happened. What he didn't realize was that God had a higher purpose involved and that not all suffering of this sort comes because of our sin. Of course, I agree, Ryan, with much of what you wrote here. He continues, so I don't see Job blaming God so much as challenging him and defending himself that God didn't have a right to punish him for his sin because he was blameless. He wanted answers, and up to the point when God spoke, he wasn't getting any. All right. And then, of course, when God spoke at the end, he defended Job as being in the right, and his so-called comforters were so wrong that God would have destroyed them if Job wouldn't have prayed for them. There are a ton of issues in Job, fascinating, worth discussing, worth getting into, that we can't get into now. But here's the basic question I want to put out to you. I'm going to read some verses from Job and then some of the comments that I already have received on Facebook. And we'll take your calls, 866-34-TRUTH. Is it ever right for a believer to challenge God? I know the Bible commands us to be thankful, so let me argue both sides of it. Of course it's right. It may not be the best thing to do, but there are times when God fully understands it and, for integrity's sake, expects it. And here, listen to some things that Job said. It is all one. Therefore, I say he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When disaster brings sudden death, he mocks at the calamity of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it's not he, who then is it? Now, I take this as blaming God for injustice in the world, flat out. That's Job 9, 22 to 24. That is a direct challenge. Here, Job 16, excuse me, beginning verse 7. Surely now God has worn me out. He's made desolate all my company. And he shriveled me up, which is a witness against me. And my leanness has risen up against me. It testifies to my face. He's torn me in his wrath and hated me. He has gnashed his teeth at me. My adversary sharpens his eyes against me. He's talking about God. God gives me up to the ungodly and casts me into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, and he broke me apart. He seized me by the neck and dashed me to pieces. He set me as his target. My face is red with weeping, and on my eyelids is deep darkness, though there's no violence in my hands, and my prayer is pure. Hey, if we lash out at God in the midst of agony, acute suffering, he understands, and we're just being honest, and that's why these things are already in the Bible, to tell us that sometimes in extreme situations, in extreme suffering, when things don't seem to be fair and right, and according to God's word and promises, it's perfectly right to challenge him, to have it out. You may repent in the end, but at that moment, it's a right thing to do, and it's a fine thing to do, and it's a spiritual thing to do. And that's why we have these laments in the Bible, and some go beyond lament. Okay, counter-argument. Are you kidding me? Challenge God? We, mortal human beings, who know so little, who are here today and gone tomorrow, challenge Almighty Perfect God? It's insanity. And we're commanded to be thankful, and we're commanded to be reverential. We're supposed to learn from these people like Job, who did challenge God, that you don't challenge him because he's God and you're going to have to repent anyway. So of course we don't challenge God. What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. We come back, I'm going to talk to you about a mistranslation that's common in the book of Jeremiah that softens what was really going on, and start to read some of your comments. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. We're talking about, is it ever right for a believer to challenge God? Is it ever right for a believer to have it out with God, to shake their fist in God's face, so to say? 866-34-TRUTH. It's 866-348-7884. Again, what prompted me to discuss this is preparation that I'm doing for a class in Job in June, and I've been a student of the book of Job for many, many years and had great interest in it, and hence this subject of challenging God or raising complaints in the midst of suffering. And preparing for my debate with Bart Ehrman, this subject came up a lot. Let me read you some comments. I asked this question on Facebook, and again, if you're not part of our Facebook family, go to AskDrBrown.org on Facebook, or just on our website, AskDrBrown.org, you'll be able to click to join, and we just use it for edifying purposes. We don't use it to update if I had cereal or toast for breakfast, by the way. One of my little complaints with the Facebook too much information culture, or Twittering, or whatever else it is. Okay, let me read some comments from some of these folks about these questions. Dana said, I think God's version of just is different from our version of fair. I think we have to distinguish between the two. God is just, and he's incapable of not being who he is. I think it's acceptable to say, God, this doesn't feel just or fair to me, but I trust that you are still who you say you are, and that you're still good. Tommy, female Tommy, wrote, Lucifer's first attack on humanity was in the garden when he made Eve believe that God was being unfair and withholding something from him, from them. Will we as believers align our thoughts with hell or heaven? Will we believe the words of Jesus or the enemy of our souls? She distinguishes between bringing God your circumstances, saying this doesn't seem fair, and obviously an outright challenge. Jeremy, and I'm reading excerpts of these comments, I believe it's acceptable to challenge God if our heart condition allows God to challenge us as well. As far as fairness, it's dependent on our own perspective. Job, in the end, was the one who was challenged. Miles says he's going through some difficult times himself, lost his job and been doing some of this. But he adds, he said, I've got to think it's where our heart and motivations are when we question and challenge God on issues like this. Clyde says, Dr. Brown, I may be wrong, but Moses, I believe, challenged God, but did so not in arrogance, but to uphold the integrity of God. As a result of Moses' intervention, the word tells us, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Exodus 32. John writes, if you're challenging God to be defiant, I imagine that would be wrong. But if you're challenging him because it doesn't make sense or seem like the right thing, I would also imagine that be less objectionable. I mean, we all know that God is always right, but to have questions from isn't wrong. After all, soldiers ask their commanding officers for clarification on their orders all the time. Whether or not they get it is another matter entirely. And he adds, to flat out question God is saying that his will might not be the right thing is different than asking for clarification. Jesse writes, question God. We better have a relationship with him like Moses did. We better be just like Job was. Otherwise, how can we even pretend to challenge him without this closeness to his heart? And Ken writes, anytime we place anything above God's will for us, we challenge God. Isn't that the sign of spiritual maturity, to put aside doing our own will and let the Holy Spirit work the works of God through us? Isn't it beautiful when doing our will is the same as God's will for us? I've got some more comments to read, and I very much appreciate the thoughts, the input. I could interact with each of the comments and express my agreement and then ask further questions along the way. But let's clarify something. Have you ever gone through the worst situation you could have ever imagined? In fact, you never imagined it could happen to you as a believer. I'm talking about where I don't even want to list horrific things, but maybe the loss of a child to a terrible sickness, or maybe what seemed like just an absolute random accident. Your teenager learning to drive, very responsible, just got his or her license. You prayed with them before they'd go on the road and get hit by a drunk driver. It's not their fault, long killed. Or maybe in the midst of war and seeing atrocities committed and wondering why doesn't God smite the people that are committing the atrocities. We're not just talking about, I stubbed my toe. God, how could you be good and let me stub my toe? We're not talking about that. Or, you know, I was supposed to get a raise and I didn't get it. Where are you, God? I'm talking about something much deeper. Have you ever gone through that? And maybe you had a supernatural grace to just worship. Maybe the only response was, God, you're good. I don't understand this, but I'm going to run and take refuge in your arms. Hold me tight, Lord. Maybe you had that kind of relationship where that happened. That's wonderful. That's extraordinary. But maybe you didn't. Maybe you were one of those that shook your fist at God. Maybe you were one of those that said, God, if you let this happen, then you're not the God I thought you were. Is that unbelief or is that faith? Is it something displeasing to God or perhaps pleasing to him? Does he expect us to completely mask our feelings and just put on a good outward show and say, praise the Lord, I worship, the Lord is good. We don't understand these things. His ways are higher than ours. Or, to the contrary, does he want us to let it out? And if we can't let it to God, where can we let it out? And doesn't he want us to think of him a certain way and to question him when things seem to go contrary to that? Look, I've been with people who've been through extraordinary losses, and there was so much grace on them, they were comforting the people coming to comfort them. I remember standing before a funeral with some dear friends who suffered an inexplicable loss. I mean, a godly family, a godly kid, a freak accident, the ultimate freak accident in a certain sense because all safety precautions have been taken. And just this, the more details you get, the more painful and bizarre it is. And of course, it was a terrible blow and painful loss for this family, for the mom and dad in particular, for the brother, lost his brother. But I remember as people were at a service, I had spoken, and I guess it was the day before the funeral, a viewing of the casket, and they were standing there online, this husband and wife, and I remember they were comforting the people coming to comfort them. I thought, what extraordinary grace, what extraordinary people in the Lord. A journalist came to find out more about the story because it made the news, and one of them, husband or the wife, answered the door, and the journalist was sure that they couldn't be the parent because they answered the door graciously with a smile right after this horrific loss. And trust me, they agonized. They shed their tears. They had their deep pain, and it's a loss that's never left these many years later. But is there ever a time where you just say, you snap, or you crack, or you intentionally, look, I'm going to have it out with God. Whatever happens to me, he may smite me, but I'm going to have it out with him. Is that an acceptable form of spirituality? I'm going to put some of this together, read some more enlightening comments, and maybe catch up on some other relevant news. 866-34-TRUTH. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Go to our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. If you missed yesterday's broadcast with Dr. James White, where he raised serious concerns about Mormonism, claiming it's the most polytheistic religion that exists, go to the blog where some comments are coming in. If you differ with what he said, feel he was unfair, by all means, log on there, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire, and you'll be able to go to yesterday's program. Listen to it again. Dr. White was only able to touch the surface, scratch the surface of things, but enough surface got scratched. And we've had at least one Mormon write in taking issue with things, which I really welcome, and some excellent comments from some former Mormons and others who reach out to Mormons there as well. We're talking today about spirituality. Is it ever right to shake one's fist at God? Is it ever right to challenge him? We'll go to the phones in a moment. Shalia in Lexington, you'll be up first. Lexington, North Carolina, that is. But Jeremiah 12 is often translated very nicely. You are always righteous, O Lord. If it's almost like I bring my questions to you, but I want to ask you, you know, I've got some problems with the way you run your world. A better translation would be, you will win, O Lord, if I make claim against you, yet I shall present charges against you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? In other words, Jeremiah got to a breaking point. It happened in particular in his own life when he would suffer physical persecution for what he was doing. Here he's trying to do what's right. He's suffering for it, and then he'd get attacked, and sometimes it seemed to push him over, as the case here. And I worked on this carefully in my Jeremiah commentary, and trust me, this is not a polite question. He's bringing charges. He's saying, okay, oh, yeah, you're always right. Oh, yeah, you're always right. I can't argue with you. You're God. But I'm going to, because I've got some issues. And it's as if he's going to bring charges. And, of course, God's response to him is, Jeremiah, if you can't take it here in the backwoods, how are you going to make it in the big city, boy? I mean, that's the response. Maybe you're familiar with the famous words, if you're worn out by footmen, how are you going to keep up with horses? And then God sympathizes with Jeremiah, saying, hey, I'm rejected by my own family too. I think this is an important question, because some people who have really suffered, been through hell, don't know what to do with their feelings, because they feel like it's just not fair. It's not right. And God, you made promises, but you're not keeping them, and you don't seem to be the one you claim to be, and I got a problem with that. And I believe there is a right time for it, and it is a deep spirituality. There's also a wrong time, and everybody's different. I've got a bunch of comments to read, but first let me go to the phones. Shalia, thanks for calling. I like your name, too.
Shalia.
Yes.
Well, I've been in that situation, and in a sense, I'm still in that situation. First off, I have nieces that were kidnapped in 2001 from Chicago. Their names are Tionda and Diamond Bradley. And to this day, we have not found them. And were then 10 and 3. And, of course, I went through the why God, why our family, why anybody's family, and why haven't we found them? But then my daughter got married to someone here in North Carolina, and all of a sudden he decided to want custody for no reason. She was a stay-at-home mom, very good parent, God-fearing woman. He divorced her, and the courts gave him custody, and I actually got so angry. I just asked God, if you're real, why is it that we don't see you in our life the way we supposed to? I mean, how could you let this happen?
Mm-hmm.
And then I went through the tears. I went through the, but God, my daughter is not Job. How much do you expect her to take?
Mm-hmm.
We're not Job. We're not Daniel. So as time has been going on, I was out in the front yard looking at some little flowers. By the way, I'm new to North Carolina, and they're pretty little purple flowers. So I took some in the house. And my daughter was looking them up on the internet. And earlier that day, she said that she had felt like God just don't hear her anymore. So after looking up the flowers, we learned that some of the flowers were edible. And this was Saturday, the day before Easter. And so we seen some pretty little orchids, and we said, wow, those are pretty. And then she say, I want to eat a flower. And I just said, me too, you know, just for conversation. Lo and behold, I went to work the next day. I work at one of the major hospitals, and they were serving real orchid flowers for Easter.
Mm.
And I almost went hysterical. I called her and I told her, God hears us. He's listening to us. And yes, I was at that point that I was mad to say, you need to show yourself. I mean, because come on now. I mean, I'm serving. I'm, you know, not fornicating. I'm not doing this. I gave up this years ago. Why are you letting my daughter's children being taken like this? I mean, why are you letting her be persecuted for no reason? But I found comfort later in knowing that he did hear us.
Mm.
And he is listening to us. And I do honestly feel that it's okay to cry out to him and tell him, God, wait a minute, you're the all-knowing, I mean, at least show me what the plan is so that I don't have to feel so trodden down.
Yeah.
You know,
And Shalia, wouldn't you say that an honest relationship requires that kind of communication?
I thought about that, and I thought about how I would go to my earthly father. If I was angry at my earthly father, I would have went to him the same way. Therefore, Jehovah God is my father, and I'm going to him the same way. Dad, I'm upset.
Mm-hmm.
I'm angry. And I feel that it's okay. Because if I have a personal relationship with my father, my heavenly father, I should be able to express it, not saying in a disrespectful way, but I can go to him because even in the Bible, he did say, remind him.
Right.
So I'm reminding him, wait, Dad, hey, what about me down here?
Right. And what about who you are? And what about all your promises?
Exactly.
Right. Now, look, it's one thing, Shalia, when someone who doesn't know the Lord and is a mocker comes to accuse God, and they do it out of arrogance and pride. It's another thing when a child of the Father comes and says, like you're saying, Abba, you know, Dad, I thought you were a certain kind of God, and you made certain promises, and you'd watch over the righteous, and you'd keep us, and so on, and where are your promises? And you raised some situations that are the very extreme types of things I'm talking about where integrity may require that.
Well, it does, because even with missing kids, you know, sometimes when they find other, like, remains of children, sometimes I look up to my father, I say, when is it going to be my turn? When are we going to find ours?
Yeah. Hey, listen,
so
let's just
us?
Do this. We've got a break coming, but I want to pray with you. I don't think it's an accident that you called today either. And whether you know it or not, you ministered to a lot of people that are hurting right now with your honesty, also saying that God, even in little ways, can remind us of his goodness. But I just want to pray with you, all right?
Okay.
Father, I lift this situation up to you, Lord, and everyone listening right now, we lift this situation up to you, that there would be a resolution and a final answer for these children who've been kidnapped, that peace to the family would come, and that you'd work miracles where there's been injustice, where there's been harm done, that you would work miracles and that you would show that you are a God who restores and a God who is alive. Manifest yourself in this family in supernatural ways in Jesus' name. All right, I've got a lot more to say, friends. Stay with us.
God of life.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire as we talk about, is it ever right to challenge God, to have it out, to sort of say, shake your fist at him. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us, 866-34-TRUTH. As always, tomorrow, well, not as always, but many days, you've got questions, we've got answers. By God's grace, we do our best to come up with good, solid answers for your questions. So I've got stacks of emails. I'll get to some of the most interesting ones tomorrow, some fascinating news updates to talk about. And as always, we'll take your call. So you've got something on your mind, you're wondering, you're questioning, tomorrow's a great time to call in. And again, if you missed yesterday's show, my interview with Dr. James White about Mormonism, where he claimed that it is the most polytheistic religion known, go to the website, askdrbrown.org, click on The Line of Fire, and you can get into a discussion. You can agree, you can disagree, and we've got some qualified folks, it looks like, weighing in. I think Dr. White is going to weigh in at least one time as well on the website. Okay, I hope that last call from Shalia got you thinking, and I know some of you have been burdened by the Lord to pray with her and her family until there's resolution and righteousness and God's clear intervention. And again, one of the big issues is when it seems that not only does something go wrong, but then God's absent from it, where there seems to be no evidence of God being anywhere near it, and where his promises didn't seem to come to pass. Now, I want to be perfectly honest with you. I tried a few times over the years to lament and to say, God, it's not fair, and almost instantly said, sorry, Lord, this is not who I am. I know you're good. I know you're fair, and I just began to worship. I'm just telling you. Now, I haven't been through what Shalia's been through. Every so often, I've prayed with more intensity than that came a little closer to a challenge, but it tends not to be in me. The thing that tends to be in me is just worship. I know he's good. I don't understand the thing, but it doesn't dawn on me to question him. But that doesn't mean I'm more spiritual than someone else. It just means that's the way I react. And I think for some, a deep spirituality is going to be reflected in people coming to God in agony. Look, God said things about himself, didn't he? He revealed himself. No, he's not our celestial bellboy. We just press a button and he's there to come through. We just, you know, the heavenly genie. We just rub the magic lamp or the magic Bible and we get all these promises and we never have difficulties and problems. And the Psalms say many of the afflictions of the righteous, but they also say that the Lord delivers him from them all. How does that work out? Where does that deliverance come? Jesus on the cross does say, my God, why have you forsaken me? To me, that was more to draw us to a spiritual truth and to a psalm, Psalm 22, than to ask a question that he didn't have an answer to. But that psalm was written with anguish of heart by the psalmist, when it seemed that there was no deliverance, but in the end, there is deliverance. There may be a time, it may be a process you go through of shaking a fist, and it may be needful in your own healing in God, and he's big enough, he can take it. You can even use some of the words that are written in the scriptures, as I suggested earlier in the broadcast. There's a comment. I'm not going to have a chance to interact with all the many great comments that came in by Facebook, but thanks to all of you that did make comments. Brian said this, in plain language, Job did challenge God this way repeatedly. And at the very end, after Job repented, God twice rebuked his friends who had not spoken about him correctly as his friend Job did. Of what then did Job repent? I contend that he repented and needed to, not for challenging and accusing God, but for assuming he could understand the reasons why. The nature of God's rebuke indicates that if Job could understand, he would be God. On the other hand, God's willingness to accept responsibility for evil that happened to Job is acceptance of existence of a world in which evil happens. How is God's holiness reconciled with his responsibility for the existence of evil? Only one answer, he died for it, reconciling the whole cosmos to himself, and bridging the otherwise impossible chasm between his holiness and chesed love. All right, a very important point here. When you get to the end of Job, now this is after Job has humbled himself and repented, true. But when you get to the end of the book, what does it say? That God rebukes the friends who didn't speak correctly about God. But hang on, they did speak correctly about God. They said that he's fair and just, and that if you suffer, you must be wicked, and that if you're righteous, you'll be blessed, and therefore, God is not to be questioned, Job is to be questioned. But they applied a stiff orthodoxy. They applied what appeared to be the general rule and put it on an exception to the rule, and thus wrongly spoke for God. And I believe Job, in pouring his heart out to God, yes, his attitude was wrong. Yes, he stepped over certain lines. And I think there's a lot of truth to what Brian's point is here as well. But it was out of the integrity of his relationship with God that he poured his gut out and challenged him. That's the big takeaway for me. We'll be back. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast as I clear my throat here. 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. Again, our question today, is it right to challenge God? Did Job ask questions, or did he actually challenge? Is there a place for it? And I want to be very careful in answering this. By all means, we should cultivate a spirit of thanksgiving. By all means, we should cultivate a spirit of worship. By all means, our first reaction should always be, God is good, God is faithful, he's above question. If there's a fault, it's not his. There's either something I don't understand, or the devil is at work, or there's something wrong on my end that I'm missing, a door is open, or God has a purpose that I don't understand. But we want our first reaction to not be hostility, anger, lashing out, but rather worship, confidence in God, hope, faith. I do understand that we are human beings, and that in our humanity we also reflect God's image in terms of a love for justice and a love for fairness and a love for integrity. And I believe in the case of Job that it was his extreme integrity. Look, the very thing that gets challenged is his integrity. He holds fast to his integrity, God says in Job 2, even though Satan, the accuser, is trying to destroy him. And his wife says, you're still holding your integrity? Come on, curse God and die. Get this over with. His integrity, though, was so deep that as the situation went on for days, and then his friends come with their wrong-headed comfort and it's turned into blatant accusations, that his integrity required him to challenge God. Now, again, he's humbled in the end. He's repentant of any wrong words he's spoken, any wrong attitudes he carried. And yes, to be sure, God makes clear, Job, who are you to challenge God, to question God, to question God's justice? And Job is humbled. But I don't just believe he had an encounter with God's power and God came and bullied him into silence, as some would say, as Dr. Ehrman said in his book, in his debate when we address these things. I believe he encountered the reality of God, which always includes God's goodness and majesty. In light of that, realized how terribly and wrongly he had misspoken. The fact of the matter is, this is in the Bible, and the Psalms of Lament are in the Bible, and where people come to despondency or outright questioning, either the how long, whether it's not fair, or why. That's in the Bible to give us permission to do so. Maybe you have an initial faith reaction which is extraordinary. You're kind of covered by the Lord supernaturally after a terrible loss. And then as the weeks and the months go on, you start to agonize. You know what? I was told many years ago it's a good idea to make a note to yourself if someone loses a loved one, a real tragedy, to put that anniversary down in your diary, in your calendar. And a year later, to make sure that you go out of your way to reach out to that person, because most people get the initial comfort immediately. And then as time goes on, people tend to forget. And that's when the agony and pain often raises. It rises up in people's hearts. So in those times, if the integrity of your relationship with God and intimacy with him requires you to have it out with him in ways that Job did, that could be a great sign of spirituality, as long as it doesn't end there. What you've got to do is persevere and determine that you can do anything except leave God, and that ultimately he will show his goodness. And you may end up repenting for some of those words, but I don't think at that moment it's something that God frowns on. In fact, I believe in many ways it's a sign of integrity and faith in him, saying, if you are the God I know you are, things shouldn't be like this. And then as you walk with him, through the pain, through the challenges, through the difficulties, through the attacks, you will see ultimately that he will work everything for good, either in this world or the world to come. We'll be back with your questions or answers tomorrow.